Well, thank you all for being here. And can we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12? Romans, chapter 12. Just to put Romans 12 in a bit of a context, we'll read the first verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And the question is, what is the word therefore, therefore? And the answer is, it's therefore because of all the teaching that's gone before it. So you'll remember a brief outline of the earlier chapters of Romans. The first section is all about justification, how we can get our sins forgiven and be made right before God. And then the focus is sanctification, how we live in a quiet obedience to that great truth. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, I've put the word on it, our certification. How do we know it's sure? How do you know you can believe the Bible? Chapters 9, 10, and 11 tell you what God has done with Israel and God's hand upon Israel and blessing for Israel gives us the confirmation and the fact that God blessed them. He fulfilled his promises to them and he is doing it even today. And so we sit back and we say, yes, that certifies that the work of God, as we read in the Bible, it is true, it is accurate. And now, therefore, verse 12, chapter 12 begins, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the question is, in part, why were you saved? And you were saved for many reasons, not the least of which is that we were saved to serve him in a particular way that he called us. Each of us saved to serve in a different way because each of us are different. But he allowed us to be different in order that we might serve him acceptably. So he made you just slightly different from the rest of us so that you could serve him the way he wants you to serve him. And he made me slightly different. And I think some of us look at ourselves and we say, I'm more different than ordinary. And that may very well be. We might be really different. Sometimes we find in scripture the word peculiar. You're a peculiar people. And some of us might even think we're weird. But God made us the way he wants us to be in order that we could serve him acceptably. So here we are in an assembly. It's a small church. There's a big world out there. And there's just a few of us who are here. So the question is, why did the Lord choose me? And why did he put me with a primary responsibility at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? What is my role in the assembly? And so that's a bit of a background to some very interesting verses that I want us to look at tonight, verses 6 and 7 and 8. And it goes like this, having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I count up 7 different activities, responsibilities, 7 different gifts given to us that we could fulfill them for the Lord. So I'm assuming every one of us in the assembly has at least one of these gifts. And in particular, as we read those verses, every one of us has one of those gifts that we should prioritize in our work for God. Did you notice the emphasis? It's very simple. If you're a prophet, then you prophesy. If you're a minister, then get in there and minister. If you're a teacher, then teach. Every one of us responsible to take the gift that he has given us and prioritize the activity associated with that gift so that the body grows. So if this is the body, and I got lots of parts in my body, you got lots of parts in your body, but one of the arms says, oh, well, I don't really need to do my part, then you get a withered arm instead of both arms. If the eye says, I'm not going to work anymore, you got a big problem. So the responsibility then of everyone in the assembly is to do his part, to find out what his gift is, to find out what the need is, and to fulfill his responsibility by doing what he has to do to fulfill his role in the body. So I said there are seven responsibilities. I'm going to read them again. Seven gifts to fulfill those responsibilities. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether number one, prophecy, that is prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or number two, ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or number three, he that teacheth on teaching, or number four, he that exhorteth on exhortation, number five, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, number six, he that ruleth with diligence, number seven, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Seven big responsibilities in the assembly. It surprised me, frankly, to find that prophecy was number one. Have you got the gift of prophecy? And most of you would probably say no. There's a lot of things I know, but not the gift of prophecy. But prophecy is number one. So I had to ask myself, what is prophecy? And if I were to be a prophet, what would I do and what would I say? And the answer is, prophecy is not as complex as we make it out to be. Some people say, well, I don't fully understand the prophecy of Ezekiel and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Haggai. I don't understand all those prophets. But have you ever noticed that the basic gospel is full of prophecy? I'm going to quote a verse to you. You tell me whether it is a verse on prophecy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that prophecy? Oh, you say, yeah, that's prophecy. And you know, if you know that, and if you understand that, you're a better prophet than the scientists at the university. And you're a better prophet than the politicians in government. And you're a better prophet than the financial wizards of the world who are trying to make money. Imagine, you can tell somebody how they can live forever with eternal life, and you can tell them how they will not perish forever in hell. Our ministry begins with prophecy. Are people interested in prophecy? And the answer is yes. What's going to happen tomorrow? And you've got a better idea what's going to happen tomorrow than all those bigwigs with all those degrees and all that power. Have you got a gift of prophecy? Well, at least in part, yes. What are you going to do with it? Well, by the grace of God, I'm going to use it. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. And it's thrilling. As we contemplate all this, we look at the Lord and what he's doing. And we say, you know, there's all kinds of people around us who are hearing the truth of God. And I marvel. I try to keep my eye on what's happening at 16th. People keep walking through the door. And I say, how did you get here? And they say, well, so-and-so invited me. I was here before. Wendy on Sunday morning. I said, Wendy, how did you get here? She said, I was in Margaret Roberts' ESL class 10 years ago. And the Lord brought her back. Hallelujah. Margaret Roberts was a prophet. And she was telling people about the Lord Jesus. And sometimes you tell people and they don't pay much attention for a while. And other times you tell them and they come right away and they say, this is wonderful. Our job is to be prophets. That's the first job. I think that's where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas started. They went out from Antioch and they went out to what we consider to be Asia Minor or Europe. And they were prophets. They simply told people about Jesus. So, what comes next? Those of you who've got the gift of prophecy, you prophesy. But verse 7, if your gift is ministry, then wait on our or your ministering. What is a minister? And the answer is, the Greek word is deacon. It's somebody who does a physical administrative work rather than necessarily a preaching work. Somebody says, I would like to prophesy. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Somebody else says, well, that's all very well and good, but where? And you say, well, I'd like to do it at the chapel. And somebody says, well, if you're going to do it at the chapel, somebody's going to have to move the chairs, clean the floor, cook some food, do whatever physically has to be done in order that there's an opportunity for the prophecy to keep going. And some people say, well, we could have a Bible study. We said to Mary a long time ago, would you like to study the Bible with us? Mary said, yes. Well, we said, where could we do that? Mary said, you could come to my house. Okay, well, if that's the case, somebody's got to do the work at Mary's house. So instead of relaxing and watching television, she had to clean the house and frankly, make some food. So that when we came to her house to preach the gospel, to prophesy, there was a house to come to. There was work that was done. And you can't have one without the other. So what is it that God has called you to do? Well, if he's called you to prophesy, then go ahead and prophesy. And if he's called you to be the support person, go ahead and be the support person. And so our mother basically said, I'm not really sure that my job is to be a prophet. I think she thought her husband's job was to be a prophet. But she said, that's not my job, but I'll clean the house and I'll cook the food and I'll invite the people in. And she very frequently invited people into our house so that our father could tell them about Jesus. That was a good deal. Now, frankly, if my father said, I'll be both the prophet and the minister, do you know what? Nobody would have come back. My father, our father, was not a good cook. Okay? I'm not even sure that he knew how. He never demonstrated that he couldn't cook. He just never demonstrated anything about that. Okay? But our mother, I don't remember my mother preaching a really good sermon. But she could cook. And she cooked so well that people would come back to hear my father prophesy because of the good food. Now, that's a pretty good complimentary organization, isn't it? So what about the assembly? What kind of people have we got here in the assembly? Well, we got people who prophesy. And then we've got other people who do some work in the background. And when they work together, it's great. And when they don't, lots of problems. What comes next? Well, the third position is, yeah, if it's teaching, then teach. What's the difference between prophesying and teaching? Well, prophesying says, this is what you've got to do to get saved. Teaching says, this is why, this is how, this is the life of the Christian. Somebody's got to explain the teaching to the people. Sometimes that takes a lot of time. And frankly, if you don't do the teaching, then the people who've been listening to the prophesying hear it, believe it, but don't understand it. And can't explain it to others. And they eat the good food and they enjoy the nice surroundings. But somebody's got to teach them. So you get one man and he does all the prophesying and all the teaching. You say, no, that's not what the Bible says. Some people are better at prophesying than teaching. And other people are better at teaching than prophesying. And we need both in the assembly. Now, what happens if the teachers say, I'm not going to teach, I'm going to prophesy. And the prophets say, I'm really actually better at mowing the lawn than I am at, so I'll mow the lawn. Who's going to do the teaching? Who's going to do the prophesying? And so as you open your eyes and you see that the Lord has gifted you and has called you, you move into that position where there is greater need, don't you? Praise the Lord for good teachers. What's next? Exhorters. What's an exhorter? Well, I think the word exhort sometimes means encourage. You sort of say, listen, you know, I appreciate you and thank you for what you do. I appreciate what you're doing and keep it up. And you encourage them. Sometimes, have you ever been discouraged? You say, yeah. Sometimes your discouragement can be overwhelming. What if your job were just to go around to encourage the discouraged? And all you did was encourage people. Do you think you might be one of the most popular people in the assembly? You remember the story, probably told you parts of it before, about Bill Gothard. And when he went to school, after he got saved, after God did big things in his life, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to learn the name of everybody in the school. And so when he walked down the hall, he said, hi, Billy. Hi, Will. Hi, Fred. Hi, Susie. And he knew everybody's name. He smiled at them and said, hello, hello, hello. What was he saying? He said, you're important to me. He encouraged them all. So what happened at the time to elect student government? Well, they all voted for their friend, Bill. And everybody voted for Bill. Bill ended up president of the class because he knew everybody's name. And they said, oh, he's a nice guy. He's a good, he even knows my name. Is there a need for encouragers in the work of God? Yeah. What if you weren't really good at teaching? You could encourage. What if you encouraged for a long time? And well, after a while, you'd probably be pretty good at teaching. So you start teaching others. If you said there's a need for teachers, what would you do? You'd say, well, by the grace of God, I could teach somebody. You may say, I'd like a Sunday school class. You may say, those people over there, they need something. I could invite them over to my house and we could have a little Bible study and smile and cook some cookies. And I could teach, I could exhort. What happens if you simply sit back and say, da dee da dee da dee da, nobody said hello to me today? What? That's not what it's all about. What's number five? It says, verse 8 in the middle, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, simplicity, liberality. What could you do if all you had was some money in your pocket? Okay, well, you could say, I got some money in my pocket. How could it be used? I could do something. And we told you the story often about Bill Whiting. And we were in a little Bible study with him one night at Mary's house, as I believe. Maybe not. It might have been at Frieda's house instead. But anyway, we were in a Bible study with him. And he said, what can I do? And then he said, I can drive a car. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start driving people to the chapel. I'll leave the breaking of bread when it's over. I'll get in my car, I'll drive over, and I'll get a handful of children, and I'll bring them back for Sunday school. Is that a good job? Okay. Who paid for the gas? Build it. He said, you know, there's a problem. My car is too small. He said, what we need around here is a bigger car. We need a van. So what did he do? He went out and bought a van. And he painted 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel on it. And he said, I can bring more kids to Sunday school now because we've got a van. And what do you think happened after that? He said, we got a big problem. This van isn't big enough. We need two vans. So he went and bought another van. Okay, do you think God blessed that? Yeah. Each person has a different responsibility. Bill didn't do a lot of preaching. I think he could have done a lot more preaching than he did, but he basically said that he wasn't a preacher. But he sure served the Lord. And he did his giving with liberality. And I don't remember him ever coming to any of us saying, I think we need a van around here. Why don't we have a collection? He said, I think we need a van around here. I bought it. He gave the keys to the chapel, but he drove it himself. Marvelous. So that's number five. Number six is he that ruleth with diligence. Is there a need for organization in an assembly at the human level? Who's the chief organizer in the assembly? Jesus. And what's he say? He says, you get going, you organize things. In a family, The chief organizer in a family is Jesus. But he says to a father, Father, your job is to organize and supply. Mother, your job is to serve. Father, your job is to rule in the family. Now, what happens if the father doesn't rule in the family? Lots of heartache, lots of sorrow. And one of you sent me an email recently, and it simply said, the husband isn't doing the job that the husband should do. What a tragedy. What a heartache. Now, the man who should be ruling in the assembly could say, well, my job is to prophesy or teach. And the Lord says, if your job is to rule in the assembly, make sure you rule in the assembly. If there's nobody else to rule in the assembly, you do. If there's somebody else who can teach, then you don't need to do the teaching. You do what you have been called to do. That's the key in the Christian life. What is the call of God for me? Do it. Prioritize it. What's the last one? He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Are you good at showing mercy? Have you ever met anybody who made a mistake? And the answer is yes. If you don't believe it, then look in the mirror and you'll find something. Okay? So you say, all right, if I made a mistake, he made a mistake. If he made a mistake and she made a mistake, I could more than exhort. I could show mercy. And I could say, that's okay. I know it was wrong. I know it blew up in your face. But don't worry. Carry on. God is merciful. And I'm going to show his mercy to you by encouraging you and showing mercy. And I'm even going to smile when I do it. Again, all very simple things. What is it that puts all this together? Number one, every one of us has a responsibility in the local assembly. We don't come to get. If we come, we will get. But our responsibility is to make sure that we fulfill the responsibility to which the Lord has called us. So that's number one. Number two is, I think, that we're not always called to stay in the same job. Now, have you noticed in a family that mommy takes on different responsibilities as the family grows? And she used to do this, and now she's doing that. And some of the things she used to do, she gets the children to do now because she's got other things to do. And the Apostle Paul started out, I believe, as a prophet. And he went out and told people how they could get saved. And the fact that Jesus would save them and take them to heaven. Marvelous. What happened after that? Well, he had to start teaching them. And then after that, he had to write to the Corinthians. And probably wrote to the Corinthians from prison. And he said, among other things, I'd like to go to Corinth, but I can't go right now. I'd like to go to the other churches, but I can't go right now. I'm stuck in prison. What can I do? He said, well, you can write a letter to them. And so how long do you think it took him to write some of the letters he wrote? Do you think he sat down in the morning and wrote Colossians and Ephesians? Or do you think maybe it took him a little longer than that? And I think it probably took him a long time to put it all together. It's pretty profound stuff. I don't think it just sort of went like that. I think he prayed about it. And I think he drafted it. Probably redrafted parts of it. And But he gave himself, he devoted himself to the next phase of his responsibility. He didn't stay with one responsibility only. He moved from one to another. But there was always one that was a primary focus. And you and I say, Lord, what can I do for you? And the Lord says, this, I've gifted you for this. And there's a need for this. Make that a primary focus. Make sure that you're there. Harold Budd, when the chapel was being built, and there's just a bunch of studs here, and a few walls on the outside. And he, I'm not sure if he said to his wife, I think he probably did, but basically they made a commitment. And it was this, if the doors open at the chapel, we'll be there. Was that an important commitment? Yeah. And much of this assembly was built by that man who had a single commitment. He says, I can be here. I could do that. I will do that. And he said, if I'm part of the body, then I've got a responsibility like an arm has. And he said, I will fulfill that responsibility. I've looked at, back at the chapel in the past and in the present. And I keep on saying to me, why is the work of God going on? And then I say, well, it's obvious to me. There are many people who have committed themselves to the responsibility that God gave them before the Lord. God gave them the responsibility, and each of them has said, by God's grace, I am going to fulfill that responsibility. So that's my thoughts for this evening. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord will bless us. But he'll bless us as each of us carries on doing what it is God has called us to. And if he calls us to move on to another responsibility because he's gifted us and there's a need, then we move on. But we keep on doing as we can. So I'm going to read the list again. And the emphasis is, if you've got that gift and that responsibility, then do it. So let me read it again. Verse number 6. The middle says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. You got the gift, use it. Whether ministry, then minister. Whether teaching, then teach. Whether exhortation, then exhort. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. And if she's showing mercy, then show mercy. And be happy about it and smile. What happens when that happens? The body grows. The body grows strong. The body grows happy. The body grows healthy. What a privilege to be part, not only of the family of God, but part of the body of Christ in the assembly, each one doing his responsibility. Lord, we thank you. Simple thoughts, Lord. But very important, may each of us say, by God's grace, I want to be there. I want to be responsible there. I want to do what has to be done there. Lord, bless, we pray. We think of the great needs at 16th. We've heard many needs tonight. Lord, enough for us almost to break our hearts. We're so disappointed at the news from Amir's wife's family. So disappointed that dear Bruce is still not fully recovered and others like him. Lord, these are big needs. There's heavy hearts. We think of Yin and her family, Lord, and the need in Stephanie's life and in John's life. And Lord, these needs are not superficial. They're real. And each of us, Lord, have real needs in our own lives. We pray that you will be gracious to us, that in spite of all these needs, the assembly will grow, and that as a consequence of our prayers, the Lord, by his grace, will meet the needs and deliver us and bring glory to his name, even through us and our great need. So we give thanks in Jesus' name. Bless us, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.